Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So we've really spent the first 2 months of this year talking about how to win in our lives, how to win with God's love, how to experience an abundant life in Jesus Christ. Many of you have been taking Financial Peace University. We've been offering this in multiple times throughout the week, about 200 people, 100 families going through. This is our final week of FPU for this round, and if you didn't have a chance to participate this time, we will be starting new classes very soon, and we're hoping to really just transform our church with understanding some of the biblical principles of how to win with God's resources. I know that not everybody agrees 100% with what Dave Ramsey says, and honestly, that's okay. I don't agree with 100% of anything anybody says just about, so I question things, and I try to live, but the main gist of what Financial Peace does is it helps us really try to understand our behavior, not just how we relate to money, but the things that motivate us, the ways that our minds work, and the ways that we behave with our resources. And that's really the part of Financial Peace University that makes the biggest difference. And we have seen some incredible things happen. We've seen some lives transformed just in the last few weeks as folks have really started to understand their relationship with the resources that God has given them to manage. And we've been using this as an opportunity to talk a little more openly and a little more decisively about stewardship here in the life of our church. How can we manage God's resources effectively so that we can be the very best church we can be for the kingdom of God? And so we started by talking about momentum in our lives, gaining momentum. We talked about how to keep a New Year's resolution and how that takes place. And we looked at this formula over the first few weeks of the year. Focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. That if we're clear and passionate about what we want to achieve in our lives, if we're willing to put in the time and the discipline that it takes to do that, and we trust God to work in that equation through God's intervention sometimes, and sometimes through people that God puts in our place, we can experience incredible things happening in our lives and in our faith, and we can see growth and we can see transformation, and it's an exciting, exciting time. And so over the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about a practical application of this formula, training for life like a champion. We use the Olympics as our theme. The Olympics are over now, but our work is not. And we've looked at some important things that champions do. Champions trust the philosophy. And in our church, our philosophy is that we can be content in all circumstances, trust God in all circumstances, that God is with us, that God cares for us, that God will equip us for the things that God wants us to do. We talked about trusting the training, the importance of sacrifice and patience and discipline, practicing over and over and over again until we get it right, until we find that we can do what it is that God's called us to do. Trusting the trainer, having people in our lives who can invest in us and hold us accountable for what it is that God is trying to do. And today we'll take sort of the final look at what it means to train for life like a champion. And that is this idea of trusting the team. Probably all of us at some point have been on one kind of a team or another. And you know that there are different ways of being on a team. I've been on teams in which I was really kind of the worst player on the team. And I got to play very, very little. But there were other people on the team who excelled. And it was just a joy to be a part of that team, to see other people excelling and inspiring me to do great work. I've been on teams where I was one of the stars and one of the people who others counted on to make things happen. In college, I was part of teams, I bet you were too, in which we were assigned group projects. And on every group project team, there were different personalities. There was always somebody who was sort of wanted to be the leader, the one who wanted to be in charge, the one who got everybody's work done for them. There was always somebody on the team who was the slacker, who didn't want to do any of the work, who didn't show up for any of the meetings, and then took credit at the end. And when the team did well, hey, this is great, I got an A and I didn't have to do any work. That happens sometimes. On a great team, everybody understands their role. Everybody pulls their weight. Everybody does what's required of them. We know that not all teams can work that way, but when we're striving for how God is leading us, if a team functions that way, where everybody's understanding of their role and knows what they're supposed to be doing, knows how they're supposed to be doing it, it's a great, great thing to see teams come together for the sake of the work that we're called to do. And in the church, it works the same way. Our church, in many ways, functions as a team. We're not all called to do the same things. We don't all called to do the same things at the same level, but we're all part of this team together that God has put in the world, that we are the body of Christ together. We are the family of God together for the work of transforming the world with God's love through Jesus Christ. We all have a part to play in that. We all have a role. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 talks a lot about the different spiritual gifts that we have and the different roles that we play in the life of the church. And when we are part of that together, it is a fantastic and wonderful thing. We're grateful that God's Word gives us so many examples of God's participation in our lives. God's leading us, God's directing us, God leading us to what success really looks like. And sometimes God's intervention is direct, and the divine hand of God comes in and intervenes in some powerful, profound way. More often than not, though, God intervenes and God participates in our lives in more gradual ways, slowly changing our hearts, slowly changing the landscape, helping us to see what God is doing over time through people to transform our world. I think the church is one of the great places where this gets lived out. The church is a place where the people come together, united by our common faith in Jesus Christ. And we come from all different places, all different backgrounds, all different experiences, and yet we come together for the purpose of lifting the name of Christ in our community, sharing the name of Christ in our community, and helping others to see God's love through Christ in everything that we do. And I think that when God's people come together, it is a wonderful and beautiful thing. I think it's hard sometimes, though, for us to see ourselves as a team in the church because we are a collection of individuals. We have our own lives. We have the lives that we live with our families and in our workplaces and all those things. And sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to come to church and it's going to be me and God. Me and God today, I'm going to worship God. I'm just going to focus on God. It's just going to be me and God today. And I think it's important for you to have your personal relationship with God through Christ. I do think that's a big statement and a big factor in our faith, but it's not just about me and God. It's not just about an individual. When we come together as the body of Christ, when we unite in faith with a congregation, we are claiming not just a faith in Jesus Christ, but we are claiming a church home. We are claiming a church family. We are coming together as part of that community, and we celebrate God's presence among us. It isn't just my individual experience with God. It is our congregational, our communal, our collective experience of God's presence in this place. And sometimes what you're experiencing of God may translate and inspire someone else. So we can't just be focused on ourselves. We have to make sure that we are intentionally engaged with those around us so that we can see God's presence move through us in powerful ways. Which is why I think it's so important that we've embarked on this Financial Peace University initiative, because we know that not everybody in our church is at the same place financially. We learned in the first couple of weeks of the 100 families that are participating, the average family is carrying right now about $45,000 in non-mortgage debt. And we know what a burden that can be. We know that some members of our congregation are struggling and hurting financially. Even in Stonebridge Ranch, even in the houses that look like mansions, we know that there are families who are struggling. And by getting clearer on how to manage money and how to dig our ways out of the holes that we've created in our finances, we can experience a different life. We can experience a more peaceful life, and we can come together to do the things that God is calling us to do. Now, you may not be in that situation. You may think, oh, thank God, that's not me. And it's good that you're not. But it's not just about, thank God it's not me. It's how has God worked in my life so that I might work in someone else's life and be a mentor, be a teacher, help be a friend to walk with someone who is struggling. That's what it means to come together as a team. Even though you may not carry the same burden that your neighbor carries, we can stand together. We can be a part of this community together and help each other and share the load so that together we can experience a different life, a peaceful life, a transformed life with the power of God. When we're all bringing our best to God and to the team, the world can be transformed. I want to share with you today a passage of Scripture that is an example of how this worked at one point in the Bible's story for us. It's a great, great story. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 36. I'm going to start, though, by telling you a little bit what's going on at the end of chapter 35. The Israelites have been wandering through the wilderness, and they are not yet finished with their journey, but God has instructed Moses and the people to construct a tabernacle, which is a place where the people could intentionally come and gather for worship. This would be sort of like a portable church. They could take it where they needed to take it. It wasn't the temple. It wasn't a permanent structure, but it was a place where they could come and gather, where the Ark of the Covenant would be stored and held, and they could come and worship God in this great place. And so, as the tabernacle is being constructed, God had brought in these artists to decorate the place, to make it really pretty. Even though it was sort of a temporary home, God wanted it to be a place that reflected God's glory and God's presence and God's majesty. And so he brought in artists and skilled craftsmen to make the place a really, really pretty place. And so I'm going to pick up the story beginning of chapter 36. Two of the people who were called to be the leaders of this project were Bezalel and Oholiab. And so Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry the work of constructing the sanctuary, or to do the work just as the Lord had commanded. Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and was willing to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all of the offerings that had been brought, the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." I want to pause just right there. So we've got this construction project. And the people had been instructed to bring offerings to help make the project happen. We know how that works. We've had capital campaigns here to raise money to build buildings and construct new buildings and new facilities around here. So we've been a part of that before. We know what that looks like. This was a capital campaign. And the people were bringing in all of their gifts. They weren't asking for mission dollars. They weren't asking for money for the operating budget. This was over and above all of that. And they were bringing in offerings. And they were bringing in so many offerings day after day after day that the workers had to stop what they were doing and go to Moses and say, "Tell the people to stop. We've got more than enough." And so here's the continuation of that story. Moses gave an order and they sent the word throughout the camp. "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because they already had what was more than enough to do all the work. Can you imagine? Man, I would love to stand up here one Sunday and say, "Stop it! Stop giving! You guys with the plates, put them down. We don't want to see them. We're done. We've collected way more than we could ever use. Just quit giving, please." You know how much I would love to do that? I beg you, let me do that just once this year. That would be so, so exciting. Can you imagine the feeling of joy these people must have had as they were bringing their offerings, knowing that it was going to something that they believed in? It was going to worship God. It was going to be a place, a focal point where they could focus their attention and their energy on God's presence. And they were so excited about this work, so overjoyed with the opportunity to participate, that they gave and they gave and they gave and they gave until someone had to tell them to stop. Oh, how exciting that must have been. And why can't that be us? Honestly, why couldn't that be us? Although we have families who are struggling with debt, and we know that's a huge burden, we also know the demographics of our area. Our church has 2,000 members, roughly 1,000 households. And we know, just based on simple demographic studies, of what the average income in our area is, and if everyone who was participating in our church was tithing, our church would have an annual income of $10 million. Now, we have a budget of $2 million, just a little over $2 million. We owe about $4.5 million on the building. So even, you know, if we could fund the entire budget, pay off the building, and still have $3.5 million left over to do whatever God told us to do. And that's just in the first year. What if I'm just half right? What if half our families were tithing or participating at a higher level than they are now? We would never have to talk about money struggles. Never have to talk about needing money to pay the bills or to pay salaries or to make the mortgage payment, all those things. We never have to talk about those things. We could only talk about where God is sending us, how God is calling us into the world to deploy God's resources for the kingdom of God. That would be an exciting time. I think it would transform our lives, it would transform our community, it would transform our world in a hurry if we just trusted God and God's team enough to do it. Trusting the team. So, I grew up in the church. I've grown up in the church. I've been a part of the church my entire life. And I know that there have been places in history and over our lives where the church has not proven itself trustworthy, either with finances or with people or other things. We know sometimes the church, the people of the church, leaders of the church, prove themselves to be not trustworthy. And that breaks my heart. Because every time one of us falls, we damage the entire team. And it affects all of us. For new folks coming in who are wondering about what the church is about, and they've heard stories of how churches have proven themselves untrustworthy in the past, how would we ever expect people to automatically trust God and trust the team that is the church? Of course, that's an uphill climb. But friends, you are here. You are here. You are a part of this body of Christ. And I pray that unless we here prove ourselves untrustworthy, you trust God and trust this team and allow us to use the resources that we bring together to do God's work. But that's going to take a different mindset. It's going to take a different way of thinking. Because a lot of us walk through our lives with sort of a consumer mindset. We are fans. And the way we know that we are fans is because we're not on the team. We watch the team. I turn on my TV and I can watch the team play, but I have nothing to do with what happens on the field. I can go to a performance and I can watch the performers do their thing, but I have nothing to do with what happens. If they have a bad show, it's not my fault. I was just watching them. And we have this mindset sometimes of, I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to watch to see what the church does. And the church exists to make sure that my needs are met. The church exists to make sure that I am happy, but I don't have to put any of myself into that because I just go to church. That's one way of thinking, to be a consumer, to be a fan. Another way of thinking is more missional, more servant. I am part of the team. I am going to participate at whatever level I can, however God has called me, whatever God has resourced me and equipped me with, I'm going to use that and I'm going to participate and I'm going to be part of this team. And I'm going to contribute where God calls me to contribute. I'm going to serve where God calls me to serve. I'm going to look for opportunities to feed myself so that I can go out and feed others, and I'm going to find that my needs are met in serving others. I don't go to church. I am the church. That's what we are. We are the body of Christ. The church is not a place. The church is not a building. Trust me on this. I spent 8.5 years serving a church that did not have a building. We could not say, I go to church. We went to worship in a high school cafeteria, but that was not the only place the church existed. The church existed all over the place. In homes, and in neighborhoods, and in schools, cafeterias throughout the week, workplaces. We are the church. We are not consumers of the church. We are not fans of the church. We are the church. We are the body of Christ in the world. And for whatever reason that still eludes me sometimes, God has chosen this avenue by which we would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. The church is God's plan A for reaching the community, reaching the world with the love of Christ, and there is no, as far as I can tell, plan B. God has specifically and uniquely called and equipped the church, not the building, the people of the church, to be a team together, a force for Christ in the world. So what could we do What could we accomplish if we were that team together? Participating at the levels that we can, using the resources and blessings that God has given to us, recognizing that my contribution is just as good as someone else's because I'm giving what God has given me to share. What could that look like? How could that be lived out? There's a great story that was told about a couple of brothers who were sitting on the stoop of their house in a city, just kind of killing time, and a businessman drove up in a brand new Mercedes, brand spanking new, pretty car. And the boys got up and looked at it and walked all around it and were just really impressed with this really cool-looking car. And the man stepped out of the car, and he started talking to the boys, and the boys, you know, were just, again, gawking at the car. And the man said, you like the car? I said, yeah. He said, well, you know, my brother gave me this car. And the boys just, oh, wow. And the man said, I bet I know what you're thinking. I bet you wish you had a brother like that. And one of the boys immediately spoke back and said, no, sir. I wish when I grow up, I can be a brother like that. God has called us to share and to serve, to look for opportunities to use what we have so that God's kingdom might be fulfilled. Let's just take a look at the video. I've got another example of what this looks like.
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? You know, just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I mean, I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much He was weaving my story with other people's stories, and really, into His story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplin's downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by them and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole, yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000, but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like my kids are gonna freak. I set it up that night and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. I mean, we didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. I mean, really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal, and if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick, and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck, and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up, and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around church and just don't tell anybody it was us. and they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. Then we cried, and we screamed, and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home, the check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's D-Day. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found that this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew his plan. He had just invited us to walk with him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other, to make a beautiful tapestry for his glory. Thank you, Jesus.
What it means to be a part of a team called the body of Christ is God weaving our stories together, calling us, creating us, empowering us to be a part of this awesome opportunity together. Together, everyone achieves more. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for the many ways that you show up in our lives, for the awesome opportunity you've given to us to participate in your great work. And I pray that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever we're going through today, we might look past the obstacles and past the struggles and past the past hurts and focus our attention on you to be renewed, transformed, clean hearts, whatever it takes for us to offer ourselves wholly and completely to you through your great work. In all things, gracious God, thank you for calling us together as your body, as your team, so that we might transform our world with the love of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.